Good evening, everybody. This is Pastor John Farley. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. I want to thank the good people in South Florida for making my recent trip there such an enjoyable and fruitful time. We fellowshipped around God's Word. And we're going to continue tonight studying the doctrine of the calling of God based on the phrase called apostle in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. But I'd like you to turn first to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. And as is our custom now, let's just take a moment to name and cite known sins, if we have any. This will give us the opportunity to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to get ready to do the most important thing we do, which is to study the Word of God. So let's take a moment now to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another day of being alive. We thank you so much for another opportunity to glorify you in the angelic conflict. We thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, for his perfect work on the cross, for his perfect person, for everything that he shows us about who you are and about who he is. And we thank you, Father, for the completed canon of Scripture that brings all this information to life for us. We ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that we can share in everything that you would have us share in tonight in the message that we're about to study. Father, we pray also for those members of the royal family that are going through any kind of difficulty or hardship today. Father, we pray for healings. We pray for those who have any difficulties in their families, that those would be ironed out. We pray, Father, for breakthroughs for people that are dealing with any kind of mental or spiritual issues. And Father, we pray for the blessing of prosperity on anyone having financial difficulties. We pray, Father, for anyone who is stuck in a position where they don't know what way to turn, that they get clarity and help. Father, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, so now we have been, of course, in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. But most recently, we've been in 2 Peter 1, 10. And the reason for that is that we saw a phrase in Romans 1, 1 called apostle, kletos apostolos, and because of that phrase called apostle, we're now making a study of the doctrine of the calling of God, the doctrine of the calling of God. And so that's why I had you turn again tonight to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be motivated even more to make certain about his calling and election. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. It's very important to understand that only the ministry of God the Holy Spirit and what we've seen as common grace can overcome the handicap of spiritual death. You see, the point here is that God the Holy Spirit in common grace overcomes the handicap of spiritual death. And this is how the calling of God starts. And we saw that on Friday and Sunday. And it's a big step when we just think about that towards understanding the grace of God throughout the plan of God, starting with the calling of God and election. And as we've been talking about it, the calling of God and election are two parts of one whole, where God calls the unbeliever to salvation, and then God also calls the believer in election to God's highest and best. And throughout all of that, we're always helpless and completely dependent on God, whether it's when we're outside the door and we get the invitation and we step into the door, but even when we're inside the party and we're living day in and day out, our life as believers, even then, of course, or perhaps especially then, we're totally dependent on God. No matter how far we go in the plan of God, we'll never produce anything in the energy of the flesh that will ever please him. So we're looking at the calling of God. It's a mystery doctrine, particularly for the church age. And we've seen that it's part of being equal in Christ. And we've seen that it includes two concepts. First one is the invitation of God the Father to believe in Jesus Christ. The invitation of God the Father to believe in Jesus Christ. And the second one, as we've seen, is the election of the believer, where that unique equality factor of the church age takes place. Everybody has an equal opportunity and an equal privilege to fulfill the plan of God for their lives, to grow to spiritual maturity, and to achieve and receive God's highest and best. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. Because everyone who has believed in Christ was called. Called to believe and also called in election to receive God's highest and best. And we're an interesting bunch. And that's what I want you to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. Because God calls you in the status that you are. He calls you and He calls you as an individual. And it is always on that basis that you go forward in the plan of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble. And so here we just see how Christ begins, as Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and they look for signs and power, and to the Gentiles, foolishness, they look for wisdom. But to those who are the called, believers, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And notice that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisest Greek philosopher, and the weakness of God is stronger than the most powerful man. Consider your calling, believers, those who are called. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. And so we are helpless and dependent on God, even as believers. And so when God called us, He broke the silence between God and man. He reached out to us. And notice that in 1 Corinthians 1:26, it says to consider your calling. We saw that last time. It says that there were not many wise according to the flesh. In other words, what you were before is not the issue. It's what you are now as a believer. And then whether you were a success or a failure before salvation is not the issue. The issue is that you are a new creature in Christ. And the main issue now is that spiritual life that you're called to. That spiritual life that you're called to. And of course, we saw in the last couple of classes the uniqueness of that spiritual life and how it's all tied into the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this whole life, whether it's my spiritual life, your spiritual life, the guy next to your spiritual life, it runs on the same policy. And that policy is the grace of God. The grace of God. That we don't earn or deserve this. That, remember, as I mentioned on Sunday, in our flesh, in the way we think naturally, it's almost, to use an analogy, like an animal, a dog, who's always been a dog, who's then called to become a lion. And that new life, that spiritual life, in the analogy of the life of the lion, has its own unique policy and its own unique sources for that life. And they're new, and we have to learn what they are, and we have to learn a heck of a lot as believers in order to live magnificently in this new life that we've been called to. We're new creatures in Christ. And the issue is this unique spiritual life that we're called to live. And as I was emphasizing in the last couple of classes, you know, it's new. And it's something that we're called to live every day. And so we need to always understand that we're going to continue to get surprises in the spiritual life. In terms of the information, in terms of the twists and turns our life takes, but also in terms of how wonderfully we can use in new ways the solid doctrine we've been learning for years. And I say that intentionally. I know probably some of you, my teaching style on Friday and Sunday's messages, may be worried that, well, maybe like I'm going to ditch it all and become a subsistence farmer in the foothills of Vermont or something. But you don't have to worry about that, because that's not going to happen. Or that we're going to try to turn this into a seeker-friendly church. You don't have to worry about that. That's not going to happen. But the fact is that we have a spiritual life that's alive. And the fact is that we have a Lord and Savior who's alive and who is at the right hand of God the Father. And that spiritual growth means that you're growing into something that you've never been before. And so that's an adventure. And I think that nobody should be more free than a doctrinal believer who knows the truth. Because the Lord said it, you will know the truth and it will set you free. And nobody knows the truth better than a solid doctrinal believer who studies the Word of God on a day in and day out basis. But there comes a day in your life where you have to look yourself in the mirror and say, am I free? Or am I using this, or is it being used upon me? Am I doing things to prevent myself from that real growth, that real application of doctrine, that real ability to live a unique, dynamic, spiritual life on the basis being fed, of course, by the basic doctrines, by the strong, solid foundation, and by the different stages of the edification complex we talk about. Sometimes it just means that doctrine builds on doctrine. Well, you should become more formidable, more powerful all the time. And then what's going to happen is, of course, you're going to be brought to these new places, spiritually and physically, where you need to apply the Word of God in new ways. And I just wanted, to a certain extent, we just wanted you to say, you know what? That freedom builds upon the doctrine. So it's not to say that doctrine isn't important. You know, that's ridiculous. Doctrine is the most important thing in life. But it's the way in which we look at it and have it applied into our lives that we continually need to realize that this is a life, that the Word of God itself is alive and powerful, as we've read so many times and said so many times from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It's alive and powerful. Our Lord and Savior is alive and powerful. The Holy Spirit is alive and powerful. And the life we're called to live is alive and powerful. And we need to understand that. So the point here is that now the issue is Bible doctrine, the Word of God, and how to live as a member of the royal family, and how to have that unique day in and day out relationship with your Lord and Savior, and how to be that priest that has that one-on-one time with the Lord, and then that ambassador that is able to bring the truth and reflect the truth and be the truth concerning who Jesus Christ is. That's what this is all about. And it's every day, it's a challenge, and every day we're learning, and every day we're applying the Word of God in different ways. Now, of course, here's the thing, too. We always never lose sight of the fact that it's not that without Him we are nothing. And that's why we have to fulfill, as we saw 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace, grow in the knowledge, grow in the grace, grow in the knowledge. As doctrinal believers, sometimes we're excellent at growing in the knowledge. We're not always so excellent, perhaps, at growing in the grace. Grace to yourself, grace to other people. To be gracious, to be one who does not live according to rules and regulations, but lives according to the freedom of being a child of God. But grace also in terms of giving yourself the benefit of the doubt. Grace in terms of giving others the benefit of the doubt. Grace in not being so rigid in how you apply and think everything, but in having this be a life that you live as well. And so the grace precedes the knowledge, that compassion, that ability to not be concerned about who deserves what or who's doing right or who's doing wrong, but rather to just relax and understand this is bigger than you are, bigger than I am, and let God be God. The grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's of Him. It's all tied to Him. The grace that He demonstrates, the knowledge of Him, and the knowledge of how He thinks. That's all in view here. That's how we get it done. All right, I want you to turn one more time to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Because this is a very pivotal verse. It's actually a very pivotal verse in the book of Ephesians, because the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians have to do with this amazing mystery doctrine about the church. And then chapters 4 and 5, remember the sit, walk, and stand that we had in our conference pattern over the last year with Pastor McLaughlin. Well, sit, walk, and stand is in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters are sit. Well, chapters 4 and 5 and part of chapter 6 is walk. And that is the calling is in the walk phase primarily. And that's what we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. This is Paul writing, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk worthy of your calling. You've been called as a member of royalty. You've been called as one who is indwelt by the Trinity. You are called as one who is a saint. That's what we saw in Romans chapter 1. Called as saints. In other words, God already made you a saint, perfectly righteous, and now He's calling you as that. Hey, I made you perfectly righteous. Now come, live this life. Hey, I indwelt you with the Trinity. Now come, live this life. Hey, I gave you a spiritual gift. Now come, live this life. Come to the party. Be a part of this. That's the calling of God, so that you can receive God's highest and best by using the things that He has given you. That's amazing when you really think about it. Walk worthy, and you know what we do? Again, I mentioned this last time. Boy, does the kingdom of darkness do a good job on us, because so often we take a legalistic view of worthy and we just totally blow it when we kind of understand a verse like this, where we feel like we put burdens on ourselves and guilt on ourselves and think we haven't been measuring up and think about our sins and all of that. We throw that into this verse. It's not there. It's not there. How you've been called. You've been called because your sins have been forgiven. You've been called because the cross of Jesus Christ wiped out. We saw that's why I started looking at the basics of the calling, about redemption and propitiation and reconciliation and justification and unlimited atonement. Look, you know what? The price has been paid. That's the good news. That's what we're in the book of Romans. That live in that. The price has been paid. Your sins have been forgiven. There's no barrier between you and God. Go forward and live that way. That's what this is saying. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. You have been called. You're a member of the royal family. But it does require learning a lot of things. That's why I wanted you to the two analogies, one being the party, whereas it's pretty simple to say yes to an invitation, but it's a lot more involved to get in there in a very dynamic social situation, using the analogy now, and being able to be a part of that party, the way you've been called. You got to learn certain things, right? Whether it's what's going on at the party, the social interactions, the new people you're meeting. I'm using an analogy. That's why also I use the analogy between the dog and the lion. If you've been a dog all your life and now you're called to be a lion, you have to learn how to be a lion. It's kind of a silly thing, but I hope that kind of these blunt, concrete pictures help you see what we're talking about in the spiritual realm. Because remember, we studied a little while back that God, the Holy Spirit, uses metaphor to teach truth. And so I don't have any problem doing the same thing. But in any event, that's the issue. You have been called, you're a member of royalty, and it requires learning things. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. Hope. Now, you know, there again, hope is that confident expectation. Well, what is that? The hope of your calling, very simply, is the end of the book of chapter 8 of the book of Romans, and actually what all of chapters 5 through 8 of the book of Romans is talking about, and we saw that in our overview of those chapters, right? The hope of your calling is the absolute confidence that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Eternal life is the thing that is so elusive to man, because man tries to do it in all these other ways. And the one thing that, you know, basic fundamental problem that mankind faces is death. And therefore, eternal life is the basic, fantastic, fundamental solution to the basic problem. And the fact is that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. You really do have the answer to death in your back pocket as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And pull it out anytime you want and tell people that you want to live forever in eternal, in a great, fantastic, perfect place, perfect health, perfect condition. Well, here's the answer. Believe in Jesus Christ and you'll get a resurrection body. Believe in Jesus Christ and you'll live in heaven forever. Believe in Jesus Christ, you'll come back with him when he reigns on the planet Earth for 1,000 years. You'll be a member of royalty. This is all factual. It's in the Bible. And we, you know, I think we just got to relax and just tell it like it is to people sometimes. The hope, or all the time, the hope of your calling is the absolute confidence that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. When the guy down the street believes in Jesus Christ, he has eternal life. When the Haitian woman in Fort Lauderdale believes in Jesus Christ, she has eternal life. When the Jewish lady in Boca Raton believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, she has eternal life. Okay? Equal privilege, equal opportunity, equal result. That's what Ephesians 4:4 is talking about. That's the hope. The end result of your calling is that eternal life. We must be, of course, accurate in all phases of understanding the grace of God. Every realm of salvation. Because what happens is, and we're not accurate according to the Word of God, what happens is that guaranteed we'll bring in some form of human power and works. And that, of course, that just doesn't work. God does all the work. And that's what grace is all about. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who calls you. And he will also bring it to pass. It's His work, His power, His energy. And we plug into it, and we let it. It's an amazing gift that He gives us to be the one who calls us and the one who in predestination has provided everything that we need in order for it to be accomplished. And that means on a day in and day out basis, the different solutions, different problem solving devices, the different resources that you need, everything that's required to grow up spiritually and glorify Him. When you respond to the invitation and believe in Christ, God delivers everything that you need in salvation. And that's true every day of your spiritual life. Because in addition to that, in the same way, when you are elected, God also provides everything you'll need for all of eternity, plus the opportunity for fantastic blessings now in time and in the eternal state. Now, here's the deal. Okay, you know, that's a slide. I put that up. It's all completely doctrinal. It's all things that if you've studied the Word of God under Colonel Thame or Pastor McLaughlin for years, you've seen these things before. You know what I want you to do tonight? I want you to see it fresh. You know what I want you to do tonight? I want you to pretend, or pretend maybe it's too strong a word, but to consider this as somebody who's never heard this before. Because I want you to get a fresh understanding of how fantastic this slide is. When you are elected, which everybody who believes in Jesus Christ is elected, God provides everything you will need for all of eternity. And then there's a plus sign after that. Everything you will need for all of eternity, that's like enough, but that's predestination. Plus the opportunity for fantastic blessings in time and in the eternal state. This is, by the way, all of predestination and election on one slide. And that's what it's talking about here. It's talking about everything you need, all the grace provisions. Many of you have studied them, some of you haven't, but there's different grace provisions. Grace just means that God has come through perfectly with what you need, no matter when you need it. All the way from the unbeliever needing that common grace so they can understand the gospel, all the way to that new believer that has efficacious grace that makes it all effective for salvation, and the amazing things that happen at the moment of salvation. The 40 things of salvation, you've heard that expression, you've studied it, some of you, and then all the way to logistical grace, which means that believers get logistics, whether they're going forward in the plan of God or not, you know, food, clothing, shelter, have that taken care of, all the different assets, invisible assets that you need. All the different kinds of grace that you need when you're growing up spiritually, and you need different kinds of grace in time, when you have grace, particular super grace blessings and assets that you need, when you're hitting the different growth stages, all the way to dying grace, which is the greatest experience in life, all the way to, of course, surpassing grace, which is for all of eternity. It's all God giving and you hopefully, gratefully accepting. And that's the plan of God. And if anything isn't that, it is not in the plan of God. So God provides everything you need for all of eternity, plus the opportunity for fantastic blessings in time and in the eternal state. Now, my point is that you can take that one slide and you can run with that for a long time in trying to get people to understand what Christianity is really all about. Not to buy the lie that, you know, to be a Christian means to be a Republican, or to be a Christian means somebody that wants prayer in public schools, or to be a Christian is somebody who says you can't drink and you can't smoke, or, you know, and so forth, or that fighting against abortion, that's a Christian. Or a Christian is somebody that's intolerant. Baloney! A Christian is somebody who knows the gospel is for everybody and wants everybody to believe so that they can get involved in this amazing slide, which is when you're elected, God provides everything you need for all of eternity. Get into this program. He provides everything you need for all of eternity, plus an opportunity for fantastic blessings in time and in the eternal state, and a resurrection body and a spiritual gift. You know? I mean, and this is all things that are, you know, things that I know, if you've been studying Bible doctrine for years, these are all your fingertips. Well, let's go use them. And I don't mean in a works program, but I mean in how you think and how you wake up every day with a sense of confidence and expectation and happiness that you're in Christ and that you want to explain this to people that aren't in Christ so that they can understand how fantastic being a believer really is. Walking worthy of the calling, it means this. It means that the calling is the doorway into election, where the believer has the opportunity to receive God's highest and best. And as we saw on Sunday, to walk worthy of the calling means to receive the highest and best God has elected you to receive, beginning experientially for you the moment that He invited you into the kingdom of His dear Son. And this is a reference, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 5:10, to this. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So to walk worthy of your calling means to receive the highest and best that God has elected you to receive. In other words, He has got a vision for you in this life. He's got an end in mind. He has got lofty, lofty goals for you. He's your Father, and He knows that what He's capable of, if you allow Him to do His work in time with you. And when you do that, and when you do produce in the spiritual realm, the spiritual good that He has designed for you to walk in from eternity past, then, at the end of it, He rewards you for doing that. And what the doing is letting His assets go to work. Those who have, more they will get. It's all meant to be positive, growing, and going forward. You've been called and invited by God. It's an invitation where grace can change you. The key is, though, you got to respond to the invitation. Both in, of course, in the original invite, you know, the part of it that says, come to the party, believe in Jesus Christ, and election, which is now, go in here and live this life where you get to receive God's highest and best in time and for all of eternity. 2 Peter 1:10. Go back there. 2 Peter 1:10. We're going to move forward tonight into another verse, but I want to just finish up 2 Peter 1:10, the material I have for that, and then we'll move into another verse in the book of Philippians. Love the book of Philippians. But 2 Peter 1:10 first. Let's go there, back there, and wrap up one more point here, one more word here, and then we'll move forward. 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you, or make His calling and choosing you a spiritual reality. Better translation than make certain. Because He did call you. You don't have to check to see if He called you or chose you. You have to, what it means to make certain, it means to make it a spiritual reality in your life. And that's a beautiful thing to think about. What kind of possibility is that, right? Take the calling and election and make it a spiritual reality. For as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. Which is equivalent to saying, as long as you're going forward full blast in the plan of God, you're not going to stumble. It's the old, in that bicycle analogy I like to use, that if you're all worried about, you know, going left or going right, you have a big chance of stumbling. When you first get on a bike and you don't know how to use it yet, you stumble quite a bit, or, you know, fall off it, or, you know, kind of. And then after a while, you realize the key is just to pedal your butt off and go forward, and you never have to worry about falling again. It's an amazing thing. All right, so you have been called and invited. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And now, after the word calling, though, in 2 Peter 1:10, you have another word, which is choosing, and I want to give that to you right now, and it's going to be on the slide right now. If you look at that word, it's the accusative singular noun, okay? Noun, concrete word, substantive, singular, not many, but one, and accusative. And it should be translated election. Should be translated election. And it's related to the tremendous motivation ordained for you. In other words, God wants you to be motivated. Don't you? I mean, don't you want to be motivated? You don't want to be listless and unmotivated, not sure what direction to go in. You want to be motivated. You want to wake up every day and know why you're alive and what your purpose is here. And that's motivation, the proper reason for what you're doing and why you're doing what you're doing. Well, God supplies that, you see. It's the motivation that He ordained for you in that pre-designed plan from God the Father. There's a pre-designed plan that He has just for you. And He wants you to be motivated concerning those things. That's what's talking about in 2 Peter 1:10. Being more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. Actually, a better translation is electing you. Election. Make your calling and election a spiritual reality. Make your calling and election a spiritual reality. Because it's related to tapping into the motivation that God wants you to have. He ordained for you to have. He's put a plan together so you have it. And so go for it. You know, understand what He's done. That will motivate you. It's inevitable. When you know these things and have made them truth for you, you'll be motivated. You just can't help it. And that's the thing. You know, but sometimes you have to take a fresh look at these things and go back once again and be wowed by how fantastic the plan of God is for you. I remember when I first started studying under Pastor McLaughlin. And I remember how I would just take tape. And I remember, I don't know why, but I remember this one time when I was traveling to New York City from Providence by train. Now that's probably about 4 hours each way, maybe a little more depending on the stops. And so about, say, give or take 8 hours. And I knew it was going to be that long. And I grabbed 8 tapes. And I remember, I just did that all day long. I remember being totally overwhelmed with happiness at everything new I was learning that was in the Bible that I never knew was in the Bible. And the fantastic thing, I remember it had to do with the fact in Ephesians 1, where in eternity past, before he even called us, he blessed us. That whole passage there. And just the amazement I had that this was actually in the Bible and is actually true. And the thing I want to say, though, is that that kind of fresh look is something that we need to continue to do as believers as we grow in the plan of God. And we understand that the challenges are going to be new and the resources provided are going to be new. And God is a great big God and He's going to continue to come through for us. That kind of expectation and joy at being His child is something that we ought to have on a consistent basis. And that's really important, particularly when we're going through things we've never gone through before. God the Father chose us, elected us. He willed, that just means He willed His highest and best for each one of us. That's what we're talking about. And because He did, because in election He wills His highest and best for every one of us. He's the Father, we're the kid. He wants the best possible thing for us. He gives us an equal privilege associated with that and an equal opportunity to go get that, His highest and His best. We need that. We need privilege in order to go after it. We need opportunity. And in the church age, it's equal across everybody who becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Well, of course, that's just, as you know, scratching the surface of election. That's all I really wanted to do. But I wanted to actually now turn to another Bible verse as we continue to learn what the New Testament has to say about our calling. And that verse now is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I'd like you to turn there now. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I'm going to take a sip of water. I'm going to read, as I typically do in the book of Philippians, Pastor McLaughlin's updated translation of the passage, because he exegeted verse by verse this entire book. And that's when I actually joined the ministry of Pastor McLaughlin's, when he was studying the book of Philippians. So it's always had a special place in my heart. And I love the fact that he translated it verse by verse. And I like to use it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I keep on pressing on toward the objective for the purpose of the reward of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's, of course, the call. That's our study, the calling of God, based on Romans 1:1. Paul says he's a called apostle. That's why we're here, learning all we can, soaking up the truth about the call of God. Paul writes in Philippians 3:14, I keep on pressing on toward the objective. There's an objective. It's out there. It's yet to be attained. It's new. It's exciting. I am pressing on toward the objective for this purpose, the reward associated with this upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's something amazing, a reward associated with the upward call, the call to, and we're going to see this in a little while, to be keeping our seeking the things above and setting our mind on the things above where Christ is. Because we've died and our life is hidden with Him. We're crucified with Christ. as Galatians 2:20 tells us. Well, we're going to take a look right now at this phrase, the upward call. I want to give you a little Greek. It's actually kind of a lot of Greek for one slide. Of the upward call is the following. Definite article, tes, and then the adverb ano, which means above or upward, and then the genitive singular feminine noun from klesis, which is klesios, correctly translated calling, but it means an invitation or a vocation. Now, this klesis is a cognate or a blood relative of that main adjective we were introduced to in Romans 1:1 called kletos. They're related, they're cognate, they're similar, they're blood relative words. I mean, okay, and that's where we see call here, like called apostle and the upward call. This is, of course, a noun, but it's related. An invitation, a vocation, reward of the upward invitation, the upward vocation, both of those things. Invitation and vocation. I like those two words because those are the two parts of the calling. An invitation to join the party, but then once you're there, that vocation, that calling that we talk about, the fact that we have a job, if you want to look at it that way, or a role, a position, a dynamic life, vocation. Okay. So, the tremendous grace aspect of God, not only inviting us as part of the call, but calling us to a vocation. And this refers to a station, or a position, or a rank, forever. Forever. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He's thinking about the end in view. And his end is not what's going to happen in 2010. His end is not what's going to happen when you get to be 60. Or his end is not even what's going to happen when you're in dying bed. It's way beyond that. He's thinking about what's going to happen for all of eternity. That's the view that God has. He has eternity in mind. And that's what he's talking about. Your vocation is for eternity. He's got a position for you for all of eternity, a station, a rank for you in the eternal state. That's how far the grace of God extends, you know. When Paul writes in Romans 5 that, you know, as far as sin dragged us down, that much far and farther does the grace of God pull us up. I'm paraphrasing. I'm turning to it right now, though, so I'll give you the passage more accurately. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, that's the lowest part we got to as human beings. Even so, here comes grace on the scene in the person and work of Christ. Grace would reign through righteousness. That's why you get it at the moment of salvation. It's your ticket to these things. To eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I just read from Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. You can check me out on that. But it goes all the way into eternal life. Because that's what he's got in view for you and for me. Now, this word is it's a possessive, possessive genitive in the Greek. It's a possessive genitive in the Greek. We saw that, so here it is. See, it is a genitive singular feminine noun, and it's a possessive genitive. So it literally should be translated belonging to. The purpose of the reward belonging to the upward call or station or rank in the eternal state and in life. All right. I like that because it tells us that Paul is not seeking escrow blessings for time like materialism or overt prosperity. He is seeking the things above that are provided for time as well as the eternal state. And that's why now you can hold your place in Philippians 3:14, but I'd like you to go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. I almost said one of my favorite passages, but the fact is that every passage I turn to is one of my favorite passages. So it really doesn't matter. It's kind of a silly thing to say in some respects. But anyway, let me put it this way. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3 and 4, so have been placed by the Holy Spirit on my heart an awful lot lately. And we get to turn to it tonight, which is exciting. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is thinking way beyond materialism, way beyond having a little extra money in your pocket, way beyond meeting that special someone, way beyond seeing your kids married off, or whatever you want to see them be, way beyond anything we can think about in terms of materialism and overt prosperity, which is what pops into our head a lot because the naturally minded man is fixated on those things, but we're supposed to be learning how to be the ones that think about the eternal things. That's what the Bible's New Testament is all about, the mystery doctrine, and Colossians 3:1 says it great. Look at Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, and you have, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is. That's where He is. You know, we talked about over the weekend the person of Christ, and it's absolutely true that we go to the Gospels to have Him come alive for us. We see what He's like. We see how He treated people. We see what He said, what He did. And that all gives us great, great vision, view of the grace of God and the character and nature of God and the just God and righteous and omnipotent God and all of that. Yet, and we definitely want to do that, but where is He tonight? You know, He's no longer on the cross. He's no longer walking dusty roads. He's no longer on the road to Emmaus. Or even, you know, at this point in time, comparing to Paul. He's not appearing to Paul on the road to Damascus. He is at the right hand of God the Father. And you're in union with Him. That's the most fantastic thing to think about of all in terms of Christ, right? If you've been raised up with Christ, and you have, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Tremendously, what's the word? I can't even say. I don't know what the word is. I mean, this is mystery doctrine, right? When Christ died, you died. So the old you died with Christ on the cross, and now you have a new life, and that life is hidden with Christ in God. It's similar to Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. See, it's a new life, right? The old self, the old sin nature, old man, self-life, died with Christ on the cross. You have a new life. It's hidden with Christ in God. Christ is where? He's not here on earth. He's above. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. We are not supposed to be totally fixated on the things here on planet earth, but we are to be spending time considering the fact that Christ is at the right hand of God and setting our mind on Him and the things that are with Him and the things that are for us, the spiritual blessings, the spiritual things that are given for us for time and the eternal state. And so this makes it absolutely crystal clear. Paul is not seeking escrow blessings for time, like materialism or overt prosperity. Instead, he's thinking and seeking the things above that are given in time and in the eternal state. We are right back to things that have to do with resurrection and resurrection life and things that we can be given a taste of in time but really won't fully have until we get to the eternal state. And now, Philippians 3:14, go back there now, because we're going to kind of continue to look at Philippians chapter 3:14 as we move on tonight. Philippians 3:14. I keep on pressing on toward the objective, Paul writes, for the purpose of the reward belonging to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, when we see pressing on, this is not talking about constantly having to go through trials and difficulties and slugging it out and all these adversities. You know what it's really talking about? It's talking about what God is really after. And what He's really after is a day-by-day love for Him and relationship with Him. The one day at a time dedication to Him. And some of this involves what we sometimes don't give any really value to, but we should give a lot of value to, and that is going through so-called mundane times in life. When we're going through these so-called mundane times in life, when your spiritual life doesn't seem all that fresh, when one day seems like the next, and so forth, these can really be times when God is silently at work in your life behind the scenes without you even consciously knowing about it. In fact, being able to handle the trials, difficulties, reveals the fact that God has been working in your life, often without you even knowing about it. Changes have been made that familiarity could not see. And you know, we have familiarity with ourselves, and we also, of course, have others who are close to us who get familiar with us. It could be family members. It could be members of the local assembly, people on your job. There's familiarity. And familiarity is blind. It doesn't recognize changes God is making in your life. But you shouldn't get discouraged by that. We're always going to have people in our life who say, I know them. They can't fool me. I know what they're really like. They may be able to fool some other people, but they can't fool me. In fact, turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Mark, Gospel of Mark. Chapter 6, verse 1. Paul had to deal with this principle himself. For example, in 2 Corinthians 5:16, as you turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. When we use our fleshly eyes and we look only at the natural, we miss the most important things, don't we? We miss the most important things. Look. You know, you are here and you receive the Word of God and you're growing. You're seeing things with new eyes. You're seeing things differently than you saw them a year ago. What about the other person in Bible class? What about your spouse who comes safely with you? Don't you think that's going on in their souls and human spirits too? You know, but how often we just totally dismiss all of that. And all we really concentrate on is what our fleshly eyes want to look at. And I don't mean just physical appearance, necessarily, but we kind of put ourselves and others in a box, and we leave them there. And that's exactly what Paul is dealing with, that familiarity. As well, of course, is dealing with the fact that we tend to look at ourselves and other people in a fleshly way. But this is not only something that Paul dealt with, it's something that happened to Jesus Christ, and I want you to see it in Mark chapter 6, verse 1. And he went out from there, and he came into his hometown. Uh-oh. Always an issue. You know, one of the exciting things to think about in going to a new geographic location is to get away from over-familiarity. Both the over-familiarity you have with others and the over-familiarity they have with you. It's exciting to get away from that, as a matter of fact. He came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. In verse 2, when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. Well, familiarity. Familiarity. You see, that if people are too familiar with you, they're not going to see the changes. They're not going to see the growth. They're not going to see what God is doing behind the scenes silently at work in your life. I keep on pressing on, Paul writes in Philippians 3:14. And he means it's going through the so-called mundane times in life. The times that drag on. You could be in a situation of a health issue that doesn't seem to go away. You could have a chronic situation with a family member. You could have a situation where you've been in the same job at work for a while and it seems to just have nothing new to offer you. So-called mundane times in life, but really the time when God is silently at work in your life, behind the scenes, without you even knowing it, and about to burst forth in an amazing way. And you know, silence is a remarkable thing when you think about it. Some of the best times in your life are found in silence. You know, for example, how many times have you been alone and just thought about the great blessings God has given you in life? Just been grateful, being thankful. That's done in silence. How many times have you been alone and just thought these things through? Thought about grace, thought about mercy, thought about truth, thought about friends and family and health and wealth. You were silent when you were thinking about these things. That's what thought is. Thought uses silent words and is really conversation with your inner self. And that's a great blessing from silence. And then instead of talking to yourself, there's the privilege of talking to the Lord in silence and thanking Him for all He has done for you. I want you just to go back to Mark chapter 5, verse 25. Just go back to the last chapter, Mark, the previous chapter from where you are. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. Elijah learned this lesson. He learned the lesson that the Lord was not in the powerful wind. The Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the fire. But then after the fire, Elijah heard that still small, and it's literally still silent, voice. Do not despise the silence of the Lord. Many believers do not understand how the grace of God, the life of God, the touch of God can take place in silence. Grace can be passed silently from spirit to spirit without words. And we see an example of this in a woman who touched the Lord when He said, "I perceive that virtue, power has gone out of me." Let's look at the book of Mark. We are here. Let's look at this passage too. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. And a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind Him and touched His cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch His garments, I shall get well." And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in Himself that the power proceeding from Him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And the disciples said to Him, "You see the multitude pressing in on you? And you say, 'Who touched me?'" And He looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." This is just an amazing story. I mean, I want to point out a couple of things to you about it. First of all, I want you to notice that she didn't say anything to the Lord. She said to herself, "If I just touch His garments, I will get well." And she did. And not only that, but notice that the healing occurred seemingly before, at least in His humanity, Jesus perceived what was going on. In other words, this woman, she comes up, she has great faith. She's saying to herself, "This is all in silence now. If I just touch His garments, I'm going to get well." I mean, that's tremendous faith. And so she goes and she does that. All she's doing is getting close, trying to get close enough to touch His cloak, to touch the hem of His garment. And she said, "All I got to do is do that and I'm going to be healed." And that faith was honored by God. Because when she did that, it immediately the power from the Lord went through her body. She was healed of her affliction. And then it says Jesus, perceiving that the power had gone forth. So he's on, you know, you can, I'm not exactly sure about this, but it's certainly written to suggest that he's unaware of what's happening. And there was not, in a sense, there was not him realizing the faith of the woman and saying, "Okay, my power." But almost as if that there's this principle in the universe that when this great faith is exercised, then there's going to be a deliverance and a power release from God. And that's the kind of thing we have here. Of course, represented in the person of Jesus Christ. But it's amazing. And again, it all happens in silence. And then he, of course, when he looks around. And the other thing about it is that, you know, he's in a huge crowd, okay? But yet, there is something going on that he recognizes the one who was suffering, the one who had this great faith and trust in him, the one who had the joy of being made well. But it's all going on silently. She hasn't yet said it's me or anything like that. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful moment in the life of our Lord and Savior. He looked around to see the woman who had done this, and the woman fearing and trembling, while humility before the power of God, aware what had happened to her, came down and fell before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And I love that too, because he's speaking so much on behalf of the Father. That's why he calls her daughter. "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." You see, in a similar way, without words sometimes, you can communicate grace to others as God imparts grace to you. Again, without words, you can communicate grace to others as God gives grace to you. And of course, people have to be in a place to receive it, or else they'll turn the grace away. That's why, for example, the Bible teaches in Matthew 10:13, if they are not children of peace, your peace will return to you again. But all of this illustrates the inward communication of the grace of God between believers. Sometimes, you know, I had a friend call me today and had some difficult news. And I was noticing that there was a part of me, which I guess I'd call the naturally minded part of me, that wanted to rush to words of comfort and rush to try to help him figure out what's going on. But you know, it was interesting, maybe because I've been studying this, but you know, when I really said, okay, now wait a minute, let me just let the Lord, give the Lord an opportunity here to instruct me about how to handle this interaction with my friend, what came was nothing. And I don't mean that in a bad way, I mean in a great way. In other words, what came was, be silent, be with him. All he wants right now is for you to just listen, to just be with him with the problem, not to talk about the problem, not to encourage him even, not to solve it, but just so that he knows there's somebody else who cares, there's somebody else who is going to share this burden with him, somebody else is going to pray for him and so forth. That's what he wanted. So just do that. That inward communication of grace between believers, it's experienced so often in silence. And so silence is often more effective than a lot of conversation. That's kind of humbling and baffling coming from a man whose job it is to speak words for an hour. But it's true. Silence is often more effective than much conversation. And I've learned how to do, even in teaching sometimes, you know, stopping and being silent and letting you absorb what I've said is important. Silence is often more effective than much conversation. I think that's a good place to end it tonight. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for instructing us in the spiritual life so magnificently through your word, for giving us the spiritual gifts that allow us to be participating in rich ways as members of the royal family. We ask now for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that we, in silence, can continue to consider and reflect upon these great truths that you provided. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we do pray. Amen. That's all.